Well, if you have your Word of God with you, we'll turn to Isaiah 49. It truly is a privilege and an honor to be with you, to celebrate and to worship the risen Lord this morning. Amen. Isaiah 49, that great servant song, the second of four servant songs, that servant song that points to and explains the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's absolutely beautiful and crucial to understand. So let us give our attention to it as we read it this morning. And I will be reading out of the NASB translation. The Word of God says this: "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory.' But I said, 'I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God.' And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers: kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down. Because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come before you this day, humbling our hearts, recognizing, Lord, who you are and who we are. And therefore, Lord, I and those in this room, Lord, approach you with a great fear. God, you are Lord, and there is absolutely none like you. You sustain all things. You give life. You give breath. You give understanding. You open up the ears so that we can hear. You open up the heart so we can understand and follow your statutes. Father, we are a weak people. And even this day, Lord, oh God, forgive us if we do not come into this place in desperate need. God, would you speak today? Would you speak? Would you open up our hearts so that we can see the glory of your servant, your Son, Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for us, who is crowned with many crowns, who that crown written upon the Word, who has upon his wound in grace for the healing of the nations, for the forgiveness of sins, for the purification of your people. Us today. God, would you help me? Lord, would you help your people look past the sinfulness of your servant so that they can see your glory and your beauty? God, may that when we go out of this place, may it not be, oh, how good the preaching was, or oh, how good heart cry is. God, you know that's not our desire. God, may every testimony of every lip that leaves this place be, oh, how great you are. how great Christ is. Lord, we come depending upon you now, asking, Father, that you would move mightily before us. Change us for all eternity, even in this hour. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. As a Christian, we live in a world that is not really receptive to our message. Now, in America, it is tolerated. There's no doubt about it. You might get a couple of dirty looks if you go out and start teaching on the gospel or preaching on a street corner. You may even get a snowball thrown at you or something to that nature. But in other parts of the world, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ will get you ostracized, will get your family marked, and maybe even leading to death. The unrighteous, the enemy of our soul, has been trying to stamp out the righteous since the very beginning of time. The scriptures testify of it all day long. And from the very beginning, God's people have always realized one thing, that truly there is no reward in this lifetime. The young man read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ostracized, persecuted, yet not forsaken, not crushed. That describes the Christian life. And there is no real lasting reward on this earth. And therefore, we're called to walk by faith. Walk by faith, fixing our eyes upon the prize of Jesus, walking by faith, knowing that His loving kindness is better than life, and that He is the reward at the end of the day when it comes to walking through this wilderness journey. Now, when it comes to Isaiah chapter 49, that is exactly what we shall see. As I mentioned earlier, it is the second of four servant songs that truly focus upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The first one is found in chapter 42, chapter 49, the next one found in chapter 50, and then finally that grand finality where God peels back the veil to show the work of His precious Son in Isaiah 53, which really starts in Isaiah 52. The first song focuses on the big picture. The first song, we are introduced to this one who is the servant of justice. He will bring and establish justice upon this earth, to all the earth, not just Israel, but to the coastlands and to the islands. And the second song picks this up at the very beginning. And it has this voice crying out, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar." It's a summons. It's a call to all the earth. Stop what you're doing and listen. Give attention. Let not eye flutter. Let not hand drop to the side. Stop and listen. Those who reside in darkness, I'm calling upon you. Those who have never even heard of me, listen and pay close attention. It's powerful. It's bold. But it's not surprising. We oftentimes see in the scriptures, especially in the prophets, of God calling all the nations to listen to Him, calling heaven and earth as a witness, calling others to judge. It's not surprising. But there is a distinction in this second servant song. Because the voice here ringing out to all the islands and coastlands and those people who are residing in darkness is not the voice of God. It's the voice of the servant himself. There is a distinction. You see, in the first servant song, God gives a biography. Okay? God says, "Behold, everyone pay attention. Behold, my servant, he's right here. This is the one I uphold. This is my chosen one. This is the one in whom my soul delights in. This is the one in whom I have put my spirit upon." He will come forth and he will establish justice upon this earth. And then he goes on to describe what that will look like. It will not look like any other king that's ever walked upon the face of this earth. In fact, it says he is one who will be gentle. He will not crush the bruised reed. He will not extinguish the dimly burning flax. But yet he will be determined and he will establish. He is not one who will make his voice heard in the street. He is not one who brings great attention to himself, in other words. And yet he will come. And he will be determined. And he will establish justice throughout this earth. So that was a biography that God has given of his servant. But here in the second servant song, we have an autobiography. The voice switches. And here we get to hear the voice of the servant himself. And what we see here in the voice of the servant himself is this, that he has the exact same authority as God himself. That's what we see. Listen to me. Now, coming from God, we can understand, but coming from the voice of a man, who dare speak like this? In fact, you can go search the prophets. You will never find a prophet speak like this. They will say, "Thus saith the Lord." But here the servant steps out in front and says, "Listen to me." And in that, we get a unique perspective. And that's what this servant song is so special and is so unique, because we get to see the self-awareness of the servant himself. We get to see the heart of Christ here in this song. His struggles, his promises that he clings to, his awareness of how the Lord has called him, his awareness of how the Lord has equipped him. It is really unique. And he does this all in the fact and in the reality of the rejection of man. And that's how the song opens up. We get to see his humanity, his self-awareness. He says, "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me." He was aware. He was aware of his purpose. He was aware of his mission. He was aware of the fact that he was under the care of the Father. He was aware of his humanity. He had a body that was brought forth from a mother, subject to all the frailties that we had. He was a child dependent upon sinful parents, subject to all the elements of this world. He had every aspect of humanity that we have, except for that evasive sting of sin. He was aware of his call. He knew that the Father had put a purpose upon his life ever since the womb. He was named. He was specially provided for. He had a purpose. He was called. He was appointed to a task. And he was fully self-aware of this. Now, we do not know when he discovered this in his life. We do not know when he discovered this. But at some point, he knew, "I'm just like every other man, but also, I'm not like any other man," all at the same time. Very unique perspective. But what's the one thing that Christ, when looking out at the sea of humanity and then looking at himself, what's the one thing that he kind of focuses on here in this song that sets him apart? He says this, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and he has also made me a select arrow." You know, as he moved in this world, it was obvious that he was not like any other man. He spoke differently. He spoke differently. And here, the fact that his mouth is made like a sharp sword speaks to the fact that of his prophetic ministry. He was like a prophet. He spoke God's word. But he was not like a prophet, like all the other prophets. He was what we would call the prophet par excellence. You know, the Spirit of God would come upon the prophets and they would be moved to speak, and then the Spirit of God would leave. Or you can read through the book of Judges. We see the Spirit of God moving upon a man and he would stand and he would win a war, and then the Spirit of God would leave and he would be found in sin. But That is not the Savior. His mouth was made like a sharp sword. Everything that came out of his mouth was that of truth. Every word spoken, spoken in righteousness. Every word measuring up to the standard of perfection. He was the Word of God. Can you imagine Christ in his humanity hearing all the chatter of all the people, even within his own household, those in the neighborhood, those in the marketplace, hearing all the chatter of humanity, hearing the vanity that comes out of their mouth, the slander, the malice, the contempt, the crude jokes, the little half-truths that are not the whole truth, passed off as the whole truth, the subtle lies, the worthless speech. He hears all of this around him, every tongue giving evidence of the corruption that is in man. And yet, when he looks at his life, and he looks at his words, he says, my mouth has been made like a sharp sword. Always accurate, always cutting, always full of truth. In addition to that, we read that he is a select arrow, a finely crafted arrow, polished, perfect. This is not an arrow you would find at a Walmart or some other place around here. We are talking about a master craftsman arrow. It's a select arrow. This is the work of a man, it's like the work of a person's life. This is it. I have spent all my energies, I have spent everything to construct this one perfect, sharp arrow. It is select. It is marked out for a specific purpose. You don't use an arrow like this in target practice. You don't use an arrow like this in recreational use. This is a select arrow hidden in the quiver. It is for that one specific purpose, that moment in battle when that commander or that king finally gets into that sight. You don't pull out an arrow that is not perfect and try to shoot at that king. No, no, no. There it is. This is the arrow. This is the moment. I have one shot. Here it is. He's a select arrow. Not like any other arrow in the quiver, ever. He has a specific purpose reserved for the day of battle, finely crafted by a master craftsman. How did he get this sharp tongue, one may ask? How did someone conform or make this select arrow? Was he just simply born with it? That's what I ask you. Was he born with it? Well, we're not told here in this song, but if you go to the next song in Isaiah chapter 50, you will read in verse 4 that the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain a weary one with a word. He awakens me. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. There was no secret here. There was no special formula. Morning by morning, we read, Christ awoke and gave his ear as a disciple to the Lord. Morning by morning. Morning. It didn't happen overnight. It was a prolonged process. In fact, Alec Moyer. I've never heard anybody who's pronounced it correctly, honestly, but he is probably the leading theologian in the book of Isaiah, and I would commend his commentary. It is excellent. But he says this of this verse: the tongue filled with an appropriate word for ministry is the product of the ear filled with the Word of God. Morning by morning, day by day, month by month, year by year, our Savior placed his ear, placed his heart, placed his body upon the anvil and heated by the Spirit of God and shaped by the Word of God. And that's what made his mouth a sharp sword. Or you could say it this way, a select arrow. Morning by morning, day by day, hour by hour, the Lord took our Savior and placed him to that grinding stone of God's word to make that arrow precise and sharp. Which instructs us well, does it not? Does it not? Can I ask you a question? Just heart to heart, chest to chest, or as one missionary would say, gut to gut. Are you giving yourself morning by morning to the hearing of God's word? Are you? I'll stand up here and challenge you for that. Look, I know my own soul. I know my own heart. I stay up a little late, and I know the temptation of what it takes. Well, you can just sleep in a little bit. But Christ, that was not our Savior. That is not the pattern that he established in his life, and that's not the pattern that he wishes for our life. Morning by morning, wake up and place that hard rock, that rough-edged stone, place it in the river of God's running word, and over the years, it will be smoothed, and you will be useful, and you will be conformed in godliness and also in doctrine. Listen, that was our servant. That was this servant. That was Christ. Fully aware of his humanity, fully aware of his divinity, fully aware of the fact that he was called, he had a purpose, fully aware of the fact that his mouth was made like a sharp sword. And that is why I've entitled this sermon, The Servant of Faith. Because these next aspects that we were going to read are going to highlight the faith of Christ. And they're beautiful. And I think we can see this in two remarkable ways. But first, can you imagine Christ recognizing that your mouth is not like any other man, that you possess a speech that no other man upon this earth possesses? That when you speak, it's like pure water for the thirsty soul. That when you speak, it's like a hammer that lays upon men's hard hearts. That when you speak, it's like the thunder of Mount Sinai itself erupting in the man, in the soul of another man whom you're speaking to. Can you imagine being able to see that and understanding that you are the most gifted, you are the most equipped person that's ever existed upon this earth? You rise above everyone, even the scribes, even the Pharisees, even every other teacher, knowing that your tongue, that your mouth was made like a sharp sword. And yet we read here that he's hidden away. I want you to think about that. He realizes that God has hidden him. Look, in the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has hidden me in his quiver. The most gifted man who has ever existed upon this earth, the word of God, in everything he speaks is true, accurate, cutting. And yet he is tucked away in Nazareth for 30 years. Hidden away. Now listen, I have children. And sometimes I'll get home from work and they'll be sitting at the table or in the living room and they've got this big old smile on their face and they're all antsy and just like, and you know they have a secret. You know that they're concealing something from me. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm about to walk into the kitchen and there's like a balloon or something. I have no idea what they're trying to hide from me. But, you know, some people just cannot keep secret, but Christ was the most divine secret upon this earth. And he knew it, and yet he patiently waited. He patiently waited for the Father to bring him to light. He was a man of faith. Listen, I know many young men who have a little skill and a strong desire, and typically patience is not the way I can describe these guys. Okay? You know, they want to have their voice heard. They want to get out there and make their skill, their knowledge, and everything about them known and help people. They want to contribute their voices to the voices of others. But that's not Christ. He was perfectly patient. Perfectly patient. The one who had the greatest wisdom, the most powerful speech, He didn't rush out ahead of the Father's command or ahead of the Father's will. He tucked himself and hid himself away in Nazareth, waiting patiently for the Father to bring him to light. He didn't run out and make his voice heard in the streets. He was not like David's Absalom, standing at the gate of the city to win the hearts of the people. That was not our Savior. He was hidden away, perfectly patient. Even though he knew, every time I speak, it cuts men's hearts. And yet, thee I will trust, O Father. Thee I will trust, O Father. Perfectly patient. He was the servant of faith par excellence, knowing that the Lord would bring him to light and that he would entrust himself to the Father until that come to pass. And he did this all in light of some of the most precious promises that he knew belonged to him. This is amazing. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." Man, this is a massive, massive kind of a promise here. I do not want you just to read that and go past it. He is declaring himself to be the true Israel. The people whom God called out to be a holy nation, to testify of the truth of the Lord to all the other nations around them, to show forth his glory. That's why God called Israel, to show forth the glory of himself to all the nations, so that they may know who he is. You know, there's an account in Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah is told by God to go and purchase this beautiful white linen waistband. Beautiful. And he's told to wear it around for a bit. And Jeremiah does that. And then God tells Jeremiah to take that waistband, to go all the way to the river Euphrates, and to bury it into the bank of the Euphrates River. And Jeremiah does it. And then he tells Jeremiah sometime later to go back and get that waistband out and look at it. But what do you think happens when he goes and gets that waistband out? He looks at it and it's absolutely soiled and it is absolutely ruined. Totally worthless at this time. And that was the point. That's what God was trying to show Jeremiah about the nation. Listen to this. Jeremiah 13:11 makes it perfectly clear. "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, so that they might be for me a people, for renowned, for praise, and for glory." But they did not listen. Israel was called out by God, given a promise by Abraham, so as they would cling to the Lord, as they would walk before him in obedience, they would show forth the glory of the Lord to the nations. That's what this promise is rooted in. Christ is that. He would be the one who would represent God's glory. And he would be the one who would declare God's glory to the nation. He is the true promised seed, as Galatians tells us, of Israel, who would display God's glory. The true Son, the faithful servant, he is that spotless linen waistband that clings to the Father, that displays to the world his righteousness and the Father's glory. The true prophet. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. The one who would display God's full glory in word, in deed, and also in missions. That's the glorious promise that the Savior knows. Now think about that. That's the promise that he carries in the back of his heart, in the back of his mind. I am the one who will display God's full glory to this world. And yet, what do we see? He was hidden away. Can you imagine kind of the wrestling? But I'm supposed to display the glory to the world. And yet I am in podunk, little place called Nazareth, hidden away, and I'm 30 years old. How is this? How does this calculate? You know, it reminds us that sometimes what we expect is not always what we experience. We have to trust the Lord in that. We know this practically as well. We're called to walk by faith, are we not? And we too have incredible promises that are given to us. He will never leave nor forsake you. But you cannot tell me that you always experience that promise. Well, at least I can't. You know, there's many times I'm in the prayer closet at my house crying out to the Lord, and it feels as if my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back into my ears, and nothing has taken place. I feel about as distant as it can be. I've talked to a man who is imprisoned in Vietnam for years upon years because of his gospel testimony of Christ. And I thought he was going to give me some magical and mystical and some kind of, the Lord has drawn close to me and sustained me every day in prison. And I asked him, how was it like? And you know what he told me? Lonely. I was isolated, broken. I thought I was forsaken. I had nothing, nothing. And that's kind of what we experience sometimes, even though we know the truth of God's promise that He is there and He will never leave and forsake us. And such is the case with this servant, coming off one of the greatest promises. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Listen to the experience of our Savior. Listen to His thoughts. Listen in verse 4. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Man, this is shocking. Absolutely shocking. This is the one whose voice cries out to all the world, says, listen to me. This is the one who is called for a purpose from his mother's womb, named. He is the prophet par excellence. A select arrow for a purpose, promised to show the glory. And yet when he comes out into the light, yet, as we would say, as he is fired from the Father's bow into the public ministry spotlight of his time, he can look at the outward fruit of his life, and his first thought is this: I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. That's how he felt. That was his experience. You know, sometimes we think of Christ as some type of robot, like not really having a true humanity. Like he just walks through everything and nothing phases him. You know, but that's not what the scriptures clearly testify about. He's not a robot. In verses like this, I know how much they challenge us. They do challenge us, especially when we get to understand his thoughts. But I want you to see the magnitude of this statement. In this, you know, he spent his strength to fulfill the Father's will. He accomplished every duty that the Father had given to him. He had loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He had loved his neighbors as himself. He spoke the words of truth every time he opened his mouth. He gave himself night and day to the crowd. He's always teaching. He's always praying for the people. He's always healing all who comes to him. Men crying out his name every single place he goes, always demanding of him, always asking of him, do this miracle, do this sign. Just always trying to persuade him to feed them, to comfort them, to speak the truth to them. And he gives himself to the Father in all of this, all in the midst of a busy ministry. He spent his strength in all things, in all matters, at all times, for all peoples, going into all villages, and always forsaking all earthly comforts at the same time. The most righteous man that ever existed, doing the most perfect works that ever existed. And what does he see with his outward eyes, is what I ask you. All he sees is 12 frail, confused men drawing close to him, and one of them's a devil, and all end up forsaking him. The lack of thanks he receives, the rejection, the misunderstanding. Those in his hometown try to throw him off a cliff. Those of his own family try to turn him in and get rid of him. His preaching is unheeded. His preaching is complained about as being too hard. His works are ascribed as works of the devil. He's cast off. He's beaten. He's slandered. He's hated. And that is what he sees and experiences in his earthly pilgrimage. Nothing he sees with his eyes feels as if he's taking root. There's no massive movement. You would think if God is going to show his glory through him, that there would be this massive movement where everybody would see and understand, but it's nothing. And he looks around and it's as if it's all vanity. It's all as wind that is being swooshed away. But this is why he's the man of faith. This is why he's the servant of faith. Because even though he sees nothing substantial, lasting in his lifetime, he does not stop there. He says, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Regardless of the feeling and experiences, regardless of what he sees with his physical eyes, he says, I will still entrust myself to God Almighty. And my reward is not with the things here upon this earth, right now before me in my ministry. My reward is with my God. You know, the Pharisees, they did their deeds for the eyes of men so that they could receive their reward now and get their honor today. The believer's reward, however, is with God. Not the outcome appearance of his labor. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we honor the Lord. But we never do that for a perceived or a desired result here upon this earth. If you do that and you don't get the result, guess what? You start blaming yourself and you'll end up start blaming God as well. Listen, the Lord grants. Excuse me. The Lord grants the outcome. You don't control the outcome. We are called servants for a reason. And our job is to be faithful to the master. And that is why Christ is called the suffering servant and not the reigning king during his lifetime. And we are called to be servants and follow him. Listen, this is a lesson everybody should learn. And this is a lesson I've learned myself multiple and many times. You know, sometimes I will be in the study and it's as if the passage opens up before my eyes and I place my head down and I'll begin weeping at the beauty of something I see in the scriptures. And I'm moved and it is so rich and it is so glorious. And I think to myself, man, I cannot wait to stand in the pulpit. Because when I stand in the pulpit and I show them the things that I myself have seen from this text, oh my goodness, God is going to move and God is going to change the lives of those who hear this great truth. And I just feel it and I'm ready to step up there and my heart is warmed. I step up, I preach my guts out, and it feels as if I'm speaking a different language. Half the people are falling asleep. Others are, I don't know what they're doing, but they're not paying attention, looking at cell phones, sending texts, whatever the case may be. And it just really bothers me to some degree, because I thought, well, there's going to be a reward to this message. And I have to remind myself that the reward is not here. My reward is being faithful unto the Lord with that which he has given to me. And I just have to bow down and say, Lord, I just pray that you would use it some way. The servant, much the same. Striving with much toil, and yet, at the end of his life, everything appears to be in vanity. And let me just say this, that statement is not sin. Okay? That statement is not sin. He's not doubting the character of God. He's not saying, oh God, you lied to me, or anything like that. His heart is not shrinking back from the Father. He doesn't find any disappointment in the Father. There's no selfishness in this talk. There's no discontentment with God here in this statement. It's just the communication of his inner thoughts as he's looking and perceiving what's taking place. And what's taking place is nothing flashy, nothing massive, nothing obvious in his lifetime. There was no outward, overwhelming evidence in the servant's eyes that he would change the entire earth, that he would do a work like no other. And yet he continues to entrust himself to God, knowing that God is the rewarder of his labor. That is faith. That's faith. Pressing forward with outward rejection, knowing that God is the rewarder, which is incredibly helpful to us as well. Because our reward and our labor rests with God and not the immediate results now. You can do everything perfect and have the perfect sermons here in DeForest, Wisconsin, and the church remain the same size as it is right now. That's true. Because God is the one who advances the work. God is the one who diminishes the work. We are faithful servants to give ourselves to the work. And if we do things for a result and we don't get that result, then we'll go into a state of depression. No. You have to ask yourself this one question: are you being faithful? That's the question you have to answer. Are you being faithful with your time, with your money, with everything of your life, with your words, with how you conduct yourselves at your work, at your school, every place? Are you being a faithful servant of the Lord? That's the question. Are you willing to live a faithful life day in, day out, without any outward evidences, without any earth-shattering moments, knowing that your reward is with God? That's the question. It's not easy. This is not easy. And when a whole world is against you and you feel like the nations are raging and tightening around you, it definitely does not get easier. So what keeps you pressing forward? So how can you press forward? And that is answered in verse 5 and following. What keeps Christ pressing forward? And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Do you see that? The servant comes back to the word of the Lord, yes. But he's reminding himself. You know what he's doing here, honestly? He's preaching to himself. He reminds him of what God has shown him. No, wait a minute. I am formed from the womb. I have been called for a purpose. He reminds himself of the one who formed him in the womb. The fact that he is called for a purpose. The fact that he was sent to bring Jacob back, or to gather Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, back to the shepherd. He reminds himself that he is the one who is honored in the sight of the Lord. That he is the one who is going to bring about these precious promises in order to show God's glory to the nations. He confesses, "You are my strength, O God, regardless of the circumstance." He doesn't trust in the outward arm of the flesh. He doesn't look for confirmation in outward happenings. His response in reminding himself of this call, his promises, and confession to the Lord. And guess what? The Lord responds to him. He preaches to himself. In verse 6, God the Father responds, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." What an encouragement this is for the Savior. You know, see what's happening here, okay? The servant reminds himself of his mission to the house of Israel, that he went to gather Jacob and Israel back to the Father. And the Lord elevates that promise and says, "Oh no, my son. No, 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 no. It's not just here is your work. It's there is your work. No, no, no. You're going to do a work so great, even though you cannot see it with your outward eyes, you are going to do a work so great that will not only gather Israel, but it will bring salvation to the other ends of the earth." He reminds him that his work is too great to be contained to one nation. It will stretch out across the globe. even though he does not see any visible fruit. And it seems as if his life, there's nothing taking root. All he experiences, persecution, abandonment, betrayal, hardship. And yet he has this promise set before him. And therefore he continues to plow ahead. Man, I work in missions. This is a promise that I can cling to. This is a promise I can cling to. Because I can give myself to men on the field. I can give myself to the training of a man who looks so promising, who's doing such a great work, and the next thing you know, he just forsakes his entire family and runs off. And I can think to myself, my goodness, what has happened? What has happened? And I have to remind myself of this promise right here. No, besides what I see with outward eyes, I know for a fact God has promised the Savior that he will bring salvation to the other ends of the earth, that his church will prevail and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I just have to be faithful. Be faithful in the little things that the Lord has given to me. I believe the Apostle Paul felt that as well. That's why he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The servant here does just that. He continues to walk forward in unwavering faith. And at the end of the song here, the Lord reiterates, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Notice the contrast here, talking about Yahweh and his servant. You know, notice the contrast between the Lord and the servant. The Lord, Yahweh, the ruler and the creator of all creatures, is the Redeemer of Israel, the esteemed rescuer of the people from slavery, this Holy One who is set far and above all creatures, is speaking to the servant who is the despised one, the one who is set apart and dishonored by all creatures, the one who is abhorred by the nation, a nation that loved darkness more than a Savior, the servant, the one who is subject to all fallible human authorities. The contrast is absolutely amazing. And the song just not only gives us insight about what the Savior sees and what the Savior experiences, but it also gives us a little insight of what the nation sees and what the nation experiences. They see him as despised. They see him as abhorred. They see him as nothing. A slave, a servant, not even having voting rights, basically, in the nation. And yet, the Savior knows that he is honored in the sight of God. Yes, despised, yes, abhorred, yes, the least among men, and yet the Lord comes back with one more precious promise. Kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down. The most exalted in all of humanity, the Lord says, will fall down at your feet. Even though you don't see it now. Even though all you experience is people spitting on your face and plucking out your beard and giving your back to those who whip you. Even though you hear the cheers and the mockeries and people wagging their heads as they look upon your naked body upon the cross. Know this, my son. Know this, my servant. There will be a day when kings and princes will bow down before you. And you shall reign over all men. For the Lord who is faithful cannot lie. He has chosen you. You are that select arrow to accomplish this task. So he is called forth from his mother's womb, discipled as a sharp sword and a hidden arrow. He was hidden away for a specific time and purpose. They assured him that he is the true servant Israel that would show forth the very glory of God. He purposed him to bring light to those who are near, but also to the utter ends of the earth. And he is one who is placed above all kings and all earthly authorities. And despite the whole world in rejection of him, despite him only seeing opposition in his eyes, he knows that one day every knee shall bow before him and confess that Christ Jesus, this servant, is Lord. God has put all things in subjection under his feet, the writer of Hebrews tells us. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, even though we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we too, my church, my friends, my fellow believers in Christ, my brothers and my sisters of the Savior, co-heirs, eternal in the heavens, we too are to follow the footsteps of Christ. And for the most part, missions is not about ground-shaking works that take place that everybody marvels at. And if somebody comes in here and tries to sell you a bill of goods in that regard, then chances are they're selling you a bill of goods. To be honest with you. For the most part, God's kingdom is hidden in this world. And it takes place step by step, little by little. And it's usually not seen by the sight of men. And when it is seen in the sight of men, it's usually held in contempt. But we have to remember there is no lasting reward upon this earth. We are called to be faithful. And even though we experience persecutions, and even though we experience being despised and abhorred by men, we see him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the servant of faith who finished the course, who finished the race, who will bring salvation to the nations. But make no doubt about it, not everything that is seen is truly the way it is. The Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel will accomplish his purposes, but we, my church, are called to walk by faith, placing our trust in him, knowing that he is working all things after the counsel of his will. Living for him, knowing that he is the reward and the rewarder of those who seek his face. So I pray that we would do just that. Do just that. Take great encouragement as we see our sympathetic high priest, as we see this one, the servant of faith, who walks through such rejection and yet serves through it all. May we follow into his footsteps. May we not be discouraged. May we see the promises of the scripture that apply to us and that are ours. Did you know one day that you will shine like the heavenlies in redemption? Shine like the heavenlies in redemption. That you yourself in your glorified body will be as the stars in the sun. My goodness. We don't experience that today, do we? But we know that that word is true from the book of Daniel. And therefore we know that even though we might experience the worst of men, and the rejection of men, and the hatred of men, yet we know for a fact our Father cannot lie. He is the Holy One of Israel, whose word is true, whose word is guaranteed. And therefore, we can have the strength to follow our Savior as well. So may we, each and every one, do just that.